John chapter 4, verse 5 reads this. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have nothing, no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father?" She's picking up some stuff here. Her radar is up. I mean, why would she go here? This throws me. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" She's talking about Jacob and his wells. "Who gave us the wells and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" This is my text, verse 13. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands." My Lord Jesus. That was a deep word of knowledge right there. "You've had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband." What? "Is that you? In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." "Really? Our father worshiped on this mountain, and you, Jews, says that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know. You know what you worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." The Muslims hate this verse. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He's admitting he's the Messiah or the incarnate God. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. And could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Amen? Amen. This was perhaps one of Jesus' greatest encounters. And I'm going to tell you why. The encounter with this woman was far bigger than she could understand. I've learned something in my Christian walk. Every encounter is a great encounter. And I'll tell you why. Sometimes we have these experiences with God, And we think they're just casual. God may call you out in some random church. You just show up. Like, how does this guy know me? That drag race. You know? And he's probably sitting and says, well, what does that mean? Like my mom told me, but what does that mean? Well, it's an encounter with God, because it has nothing to do with me telling you what God said, but God wants you to have a personal encounter with him. And there's a reason for it, because every encounter that you have becomes a testimony for the Lord. Watch this. Do you know a lot of us get encounters with God and we never tell anybody? We just suck them up and keep them quiet. But every encounter we have with the Lord is supposed to be a testimony. And you know what the book of Revelation 19:10 says? Look at it. Look what it says. For the testimony of Jesus, right at the bottom here. The testimony of Jesus is of prophecy. When you tell others about what God did for you, you're prophesying. How many of you say, Lord, I want the gift of prophecy? You're wasting your time. He told you how to do it already. He says, when you have an encounter with me, tell people and you will be prophesying. You're like, oh, pastor, could you pray for me? I really want that gift of prophecy you have in your life. You know how I got it? I start telling people what Jesus did for me. And the gift just began to evolve. He says, this guy likes to talk about me. I'm going to keep doing stuff for him. This person, like, every time I do something for this guy goes and tells everybody. He says, you know what? This guy's developing the gift of prophecy. Everybody said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Anytime God does something for you, he heals you, he gives you a word of knowledge, he does a miracle for you, you should tell somebody. By doing that, you are prophesying. Hello, somebody. And here you are, been praying and begging to be a prophet. Ain't that weird how the church operates? My goodness. Testimonies or encounters can become prophecies for somebody else's victory. When you testify that God gave me a word, or God healed my knees, and God did this and God did that, somebody else will develop faith when they hear it. So you are prophesying their blessing. You now become the instrument of their healing. You now become the instrument of their victory. If you go and tell somebody, look, I went over to that little church up in Eglinton, and you know, when I was there, this crazy guy prayed for me, and I got healed, and you go tell them, you are now telling them that you can also get healed. This person prayed for me, and I got a financial breakthrough. You're also telling them they can get a financial breakthrough. You are not only prophesying, but you are creating faith. Watch this. Faith comes by what word? Start with your testimony. If you want to build faith in a service, start by prophesying what God has done for you. You want to be a preacher? The first thing you should learn to preach is your testimony. The moment you preach your testimony, I promise you, God will stir up faith in the house. When I started to be a preacher, I went everywhere. I preached all over my country. And all I preached was my testimony. I didn't know anything else. I was still learning. But if you want to be a good prophet, you want to stir faith, you want to see miracles, start telling people what God has done for you. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know the Bible. You just need to know what the Lord has done for you. He healed my body. He touched my mind. I got to tell you today. Hello, somebody. Listen, folks. You know, God doesn't just want you to know about him. He actually wants you to experience him. Because when you experience him, you will tell others. I know religious people love to hear about God. They love to hear doctrines and theologies, and those are all wonderful things. But I want to let you know something tonight. There's nothing like a good testimony. There ain't nothing that can jerk tear out in your eyes tonight like a good testimony. There ain't nothing that can put the fear of God inside of you. There ain't nothing that can put faith inside of you greater than a testimony. What? Look what the Lord has done for me. Nobody can contest your testimony. It's your testimony. It's your story. You don't have to have doctrine. You just need to live what he's done. That's it. And I love it. I love the fact that he uses those experiences to reveal himself to other people. And if you don't share those experiences, you're thinking, well, I got to know the Bible. I got to preach this. And I got to learn the five spiritual laws. And I got to know all the covenants. And I got to know doctrine. And I got to know theology. And I got to know this. And stop your nonsense. You want to introduce God to somebody? Tell him what God has done for you. You don't need to preach the Bible. You're wasting your time. Not in fact, but I'm just telling you. Start by telling what God has done for you. He better did something for you. And you better live it after you tell him. But you tell me about how God stopped you from drinking and smoking. And look at you, girl. Like a pirate. You don't have to know the Bible. You don't have to pick up the Bible and swallow it. The best way to get others interested in who God is tell them what God has done for you. They can't fight. They can't say nothing. They can't argue with you and say, well, you know, I'm a Muslim. I don't care. Look, let me tell you what God did for me. He wants every person to experience him. And after you get that experience, he wants you to use that testimony as an invitation. Everybody say, use my testimony as an invitation. All the information we have about Jesus is of no use, ladies and gentlemen, if we can't experience a tangible God. Hear my heart tonight. If I have all this doctrine, I have all this information about Niagara Falls, and I've never seen it, what a waste. You won't say, what an idiot. All you have to do is, have you ever been there? No. You ask some people, says they'll tell you about God. They know God more than Jesus. They know God. Listen, there's some people, man, especially Muslim folks that I talk to sometimes, they know my God more than me. And I ask them, have you ever met him? No. Conversation ends. Have you? Yes. How do you think I'm here? I had an encounter with him. He came one day at my well while I was thirsty. He met me at my well. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. He's trying to hide. You got to hear me. Information without transformation, ladies and gentlemen, just turns us into better religious people. How many people have all this information, but they can't live it? Hello. If we just focus on preaching and teaching and maybe doctrine and theology, and you know what I think if we just preach? And I don't know if you've ever been to a mosque, and I'm not knocking the Muslims. That's not what I'm doing at all. I'm just telling you how it is in a mosque. The mullah or meji would stand up there, and he would preach and teach his doctrine. And that's what we do here. If you've ever been to a Hindu temple, that's what they do. If you've ever been to a Mormon temple, that's what they do. There's no difference if I just stand up here tonight and I just preach to you this, and talk to you than them. They'll preach to you. They'll talk to you. I understand that the Word of God has power. But if somebody can't recognize that power, then to them it's just good information. Hello, somebody. You know, one of the things I've been afraid of as I grew in my walk with God is that our young people need more than information. Information is everywhere. They'll chat GPT better information than I can preach tonight. I assure you can't chat GPT this message. Our young people have access to information. This is the information generation. And you know what? They can turn to any religion that presents a better case. Hello? They can go anywhere that presents a better case. If the Buddhist presents a better case, then you're going to see all these kids walking around with their head bald and a little ponytail. Wearing yellow garments. You've seen those guys? Hare Krishnas and whatever not they are. Information is everywhere. And you know what? The best information can win a person, can convince a person where they should park their lives, what they should do. So one day they'll be a Christian. Next day, Hare Krishna will show up. Then they're over the mandir. They're doing something on the streets of Nepal or something. I don't know what they do. I don't want to stereotype anybody. But it's amazing what information can do. Information can convince you, can't it? But I wanna tell you a little secret tonight. Jesus could have easily argued information. Tit for a tat. All religion has some form of interesting information. They all pray. Don't they all pray? They all fast. Right now it's Ramadan. Muslims are fasting for 40 days to come beat you up. They all give alms. All religion has worship. All religion tells you live right. Most religion tells you don't lie, don't steal, don't smoke, don't commit adultery. So if you're looking for a battle of information, I'm telling you here tonight that information is not enough for the body of Christ to adhere to. However, knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. I said, knowing about God is not the same about as it is knowing who God really is. You got to understand what I'm trying to tell. This is why God became incarnate in flesh. The word, the Bible says, became flesh. Because he realized that information didn't change Israel. Encounters change people. Encounters convince people. God didn't just want you to know about him. He actually wants you to know him personally. If you ever ask anybody that came from another religion, what's the difference between their previous religion and this Christian life? They're not going to tell you they fast more. They're not going to tell you they pray more. They're going to tell you, man, this Jesus changed my life. Man, this Jesus, I could feel his presence. They'll tell you, man, this Jesus healed my body. He changed me. He took this from my life. He blessed me when I was down and out. He provided for me. He protected me. Most people will tell you about an encounter with God. The woman at the well said in verse 19, look at this. She said this. I can see that you are a prophet. This is information transfer. Our ancestors worship on this mountain. But you Jews claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. See, she knew about worship. She knew. And she knew the history of her people. She knew the difference between Jews and Samaritans. She had a lot of information, but her knowledge didn't change her life. Her knowledge didn't do what? Didn't change her life. It makes no sense that you know all this Bible and you can't live better. It makes no sense that you believe in a God that heals and he doesn't heal you. There are thousands of people across this world, millions if not, who are sitting in churches and their head is full of information and they've never met God. They know about him, but they don't know him. Hear my heart tonight. This woman had a head full of knowledge. Her life was still the same. She was still empty. She was still thirsty, wanting a life that was different but couldn't achieve it, wanted realness and couldn't find it. She went from one husband to the next, from one bed to the next. You know that many people today are in this same position, full of religious knowledge. They know where all the churches are. They know all the pastors that are messing up. They might even got some information on me, Connie. But they're no better because their lives are not changed. Have you ever noticed the number one critic of the church is the sinner? They can recite scripture better than Jesus. But they don't know him. Are you that kind of believer tonight? Because she was. She knew a lot. She had a head full of knowledge. She knew everything about religion. She knew what she shouldn't do and should do because she could tell you, we're not supposed to worship there. You Jews worship in Jerusalem, but we worship here. And she knew. She knew a lot about worship and she knew a lot about everything. She knew her heritage, but she didn't know God. And so here comes this man named Jesus. And he meets this woman. And you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't criticize her. Everybody say he doesn't criticize her. And you know what else he doesn't do? He doesn't attack her. He's very cunning. Not cunning is a bad word. He's very sensitive to her. He's very sensitive to her. He's not going to deal with her sin. He already knew she had five husbands. He knew, like, this chick is a chick. He knew that. And the one she's with, he knew wasn't her husband. And look at verse 13. Look how he addresses her. He doesn't address her theology. He could have easily done that. He could have gone into a theological battle with her. Yeah, Jacob? Well, if it wasn't me, there'd be no Jacob. Look at how he addressed him. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. You know what he's doing? He's addressing her condition. What is he doing? He's addressing whatever is inside of her, whatever ailment she had, whatever problems she was facing, whatever discomfort she was experiencing, whatever unruly appetite she had. He's not addressing her sin. You know, have you ever been to a church where all they talk about is your sin? Well, I want to let you know there are bigger problems than your sin right now. Perhaps your health. Perhaps your finance, you might be kicked out of your home. There are bigger problems here. There's bigger problems than her sin. You have to understand what I'm saying here. He's not addressing her sin. He's addressing her need, her condition. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks this water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. He's addressing this woman's thirst that has caused her to participate in some unruly behavior, unwholesome activities. He's addressing an appetite, perhaps a hunger, a desire that she just can't shake. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've been trying to shake some stuff in your life and you just can't shake it, man. Might be sickness. Might be sin. He's not just addressing the fruit. He's addressing the cause. Not the symptoms, but the cause. Symptoms are easy to preach to. Liar, thief, that's easy to preach to. Try getting that person to stop lying. You need to address the root cause. And so he's addressing something much deeper inside of her, because he realizes if he fixes the issue, the fruit will stop bearing. Hello, somebody, talk to me. Have you ever been in a certain situation where you have a reoccurring sickness or a long-term sickness in your body? Well, I have. I'll tell you about it in a week or so. And or maybe you've had some vices that are just, you can't shake. You keep going back to them. Maybe the bad habit of always going back to that old hoochie mama. Just can't shake that girl. She shakes you down, but you can't shake her. I'm just saying for the crowd, for the people, you know. He tells her a powerful truth, and I hope you can hear it tonight. Please hear my heart. He tells her a powerful truth. He says, woman, natural water will make you thirst again. Everybody say, natural water will make me thirst again. I've learned something about water. Natural water. It runs out. And then thirst comes again. So there's some things you can just quench. You can just medicate. Do you understand? You quench it for a period. You decide, I'm going to cut the internet off. And as soon as you put it back on, bam, you're on the same problem. You decide, you know what, I'm going to take medication for this, and when I take that medication, it's going to give you some temporary relief, but then it comes back again when I come off the med. So now you have to live all your life on medication. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? This is what Jesus is saying. He says, woman, natural water will make you thirst. Why? Because it runs out. Everybody say it runs out. Then he says, maybe this is where the Catholics got it from, spiritual water will quench you and quench all your thirst. So we're going to have holy water. I'm joking. I'm just joking. I just had to do that for the fun of it. Okay, do not buy holy water. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about holy water. Oh, my word. Did I put that live? Oh, my goodness. Forgive me, dear Catholic friends. Let me break it down for you. The supernatural will always quench the natural. Write it down. Everybody say, the supernatural will always overrule the natural. The supernatural will always bring an end to the natural. The supernatural will always change the natural. That's the rule. That's the rule. The very first miracle Jesus did was to turn water into wine. And you know, it wasn't about the wine, sorry. I know some of you are really excited about the wine. But it was symbolic. The very first miracle Jesus did was symbolic. It was to show the world that the supernatural can change the natural. That was the miracle he did. He was instilling a vision into our hearts. Get in touch with the supernatural. The supernatural can take your mundane life and turn it into joy. The supernatural can take the natural problems you have and change it. It becomes something way better than you'd think. You got to hear me tonight. Natural things, my friend, accelerate where the supernatural is not working. Ever heard that saying? When the cat's away, let's call the mice natural and the cat supernatural. When the supernatural is not moving, the natural becomes like a weed. It takes over. This is why you have to live a supernatural lifestyle at all times. You have to be in the presence. You have to carry the presence. You have to be aware of the presence. You have to be aware of where you are in the presence of God. Because if you're not aware, and if you don't understand the natural will become like a weed. It'll just start springing up in areas of your life that you thought, you said, man, I thought this thing left me. It did. But it's actually you that left God. It's you that walked away from the presence of God. And now you've given the opportunity to the enemy to use your life again as a breeding ground. Ask Samson. You know what I'm talking about tonight? You think it's just about coming to church? I'm so sorry, go home. Church doesn't change people's lives. Preachers don't change people's lives. God's presence changes lives. Let me repeat this. When the supernatural is working in your health, your life will accelerate. But when the supernatural is not working in your health, and Dr. Mutu will visit. Amen. Can I tell you something tonight? If you're sick here tonight, I want to let you know it's an attack from the devil. This week I went to the hospital. Man, my God, don't let me tell you what they did to me. I have no shame left. I'm just saying that up front. And I realized that I was under attack. And I've been under attack since last year. But it's culminating. The enemy is pounding me. But that's okay. I know how to fight back. And as I sat there under this blaring light and these women, God. Paul, don't let me tell you what they did to me, brother. I said, lady, is there any dignity left? She said, you shouldn't notice that. I gave you fentanyl. She drugged me so I could lose my dignity. She violated me. I was deeply violated, Connie. Anyways, while I sat there, the Lord said to me, son, every sickness is an attack from the enemy, because I died on the cross to heal you. He said to me, I said, what do you mean, Lord? And he said to me, the devil is trying to cut you down before your time. I said, what? He said, he's trying to cut you down before your time. You've got a job to do for me. And he's trying to cut you down. He's trying to embarrass you. He's trying to criticize. He's trying to make you give up. He's trying to make you throw in the towel. And I said, Lord, is this true? And he says, the devil has put these things there to cut you down. And if you understand the story of Mark, John 4, that's why Jesus was telling her, whatever things that are happening in your life naturally, I have a solution. Whatever is going on in your home, and whatever is going on in your body and your life, and whatever thirst you may have tonight, The supernatural can stop it. Everybody say, the supernatural can stop it. The presence of God will put a stop to whatever the devil is putting on you. Whatever he's got you trapped in. Whatever he's put on your life tonight, the presence of God will fix that. Listen to me. God wants you to live tonight. Nudge somebody and tell them, God wants you to live tonight. He wants you to never have another need in your life. That's what Jesus told the woman. He says, this supernatural thing I'm going to do for you, you will never have another need. You will never have another financial need. You're never going to have another physical need. You're never going to have need for anything. You're never going to have another need. You have to understand, I think we've been limiting the supernatural by having to pray for you 7 times. I just want to pray for you once and get this thing over with. You know, I'm sorry, but I don't think that we, the church, and I get it, we're contending. I get it. We teach contending here. But I don't feel like I want to contend anymore. I'm tired of contending. I want to. One time. It has a mind of its own, Bruce Lee says. I just want to get it over with. You know why? Because I want to see the supernatural come so powerfully that it's a one-time shot for you, a one-time shot for me. Amen, somebody. Amen. I tell you tonight, the presence of God wants you to live. He wants you to never have another need in your life again. He doesn't want you to punish, perish, or pay. Hello, somebody. He offered this woman the supernatural for her natural. That's what really it was when you really think of the scheme of the story. He was saying, lady, give me your natural water. I'm going to give you supernatural water. Give me your natural problems and let me match it with supernatural encounters. I bet you his supernatural encounter can do more than you coming here every day fetching water. I bet you'll never have to come here again. Because all he needs to do is get inside of your life, touch you, and change it once and for all. Listen, if you have a challenge tonight in your finances, and the only way you will overcome that challenge tonight, I want to tell you, is if you rely on the supernatural. You don't always have to rely on your paycheck. If it's just your paycheck you have to rely on, you ain't buying no house. The grocery store is going to take all that money, trust me. Eggs is going out the roof, bro. If you want to buy a house in the natural, it may take you another 10, 15 years. You might as well build a kingdom in heaven. Because Jesus will come before 15 years. You may never get the chance, but I promise you, you'll get the chance when you engage the supernatural. That's what he was telling her. He says, allow my supernatural power to come upon you. And now the supernatural to move your natural, and I will accelerate the natural. Somebody say the supernatural accelerates the natural. I've learned 2 things about the supernatural. One, it'll kill you. Yeah, hello, somebody. You remember when Uzzah touched the ark, he dropped dead. So here's my thing. The supernatural will kill you, but the supernatural will accelerate you. If you allow it, but you got to let it happen. You have to allow it. You have to engage it. You have to use your faith. And let me tell you this. I used to believe that God is looking for great men of faith. Let me shift a little theology with you here tonight. You know I like to mess your theology up. Don't get me wrong. The entire Bible speaks about faith. But the entire Bible does not speak only about faith. Hello, somebody. Faith is an important aspect of the believer's walk. God is not only looking for men of faith, but individuals who will yield their natural abilities to allow his supernatural to flow through them. I'm going to share a testimony with you in a minute. If you can just get yourself under the fountain of the supernatural and let him flow through you, he'll do something through you, not just in you. A lot of times we want the supernatural to do for us, but we don't want the supernatural to do through us. Watch this. Last week, when I was praying for people, the first person I prayed for was my wife. I don't usually pray for her publicly. And let me tell you why I don't do it, Connie. Why I don't pray for my wife publicly. Because some people, in their head, they might think she's faking it if she fell over. Oh, that's his wife. She gave him a courtesy fall. You will notice me. I don't pray for my son. That's my son. He'll give me a courtesy fall. And there's some people, they're just not clean at all. They come here looking for everything they can find wrong. So I never prayed for her first. I never. But last week, she came to the front. And she stood up, and I knew why she was coming. I didn't have to ask her. I want to tell you this, how it happened, how I realized this truth. And so when she was here, I laid my hands upon her, and I just commanded sciatica and back pain and shoulder pain. We were in a horrible car accident just maybe a month ago, January 28th. The night Dr. Pirelli died and we were T-boned. Our car is total write-off, a great loss for us. It's horrible. And anyway, she came out of that car accident. Her shoulders are strapped with pain. And I mean, you couldn't tell. She's just serving faithfully. For years, Christine has never... why don't you come up and grab a mic and let's do this together. Because I want to teach you something, that sometimes you just got to be a vessel and you don't have to have faith. Everybody say, sometimes you just got to be a vessel and you don't have to have faith. You're going to learn something really cool. Because I think sometimes you think that you have to be special. And I want to let you know there's nothing special about me and Chris. We're so grateful that you guys are letting us preach to you every week. And look at your smiles. Anyways.
This mic's hot.
You're hot.
Scratch that from the recording.
Guys, I'm Guyanese. I'm fresh.
About 12, actually.
See? Don't ask me when we got married. Don't embarrass me now. 12 years, and when she's at home, even when we visit Pastor Tony and Chan and so many of you, we've come, she can't sit on anything soft. The pain is riveting down her legs, and she's extremely uncomfortable. And with the accident, you could imagine how her body is in this ball of pain. And so tell us some of the things that you were experiencing at home for 11 years, because I lived with it. I don't want to sound like the bad guy.
Yeah, I was in some degree of pain every day for like 12 years. Wow. And sometimes it was really bad. I couldn't walk. I would actually be crawling on my hands and knees at home because the pain was so bad sometimes. I'd have to take painkillers. I have had to see the chiropractor so many times, sometimes three times a week, sometimes twice, depending on how bad things were. Driving was hard. Sitting was hard. I couldn't lie on my back. I haven't lied on my back in like 12 years because it was just instant. It was painful. It would hurt. And I'd get up, and I would be in pain. I'd have to like sit at the edge of my bed and just wait for things to calm down and then slowly shift my way off the bed. And everything was just I was just so cautious all the time. I couldn't do things I like to do. I couldn't play sports anymore. I couldn't go bowling. I couldn't run. I couldn't do lunges. Like, I just, there were so many things I couldn't do because it would instantly cause me pain. And there are times where it was really, really bad. And, like, I couldn't even, I would, like, lay down on people's floors. Like, I couldn't even sit. I would just, I'm like, I can't sit. Can I just lay on your floor? Because the pain was so sharp. And then, so when it was really bad, it was bad. And then there were times where it was manageable. So I'd still be in pain, but I could get around. I could do stuff. But I couldn't, there were just things that I could just never do. Like, I haven't played sports in like 12 years. There's so many things I just cannot do because as soon as I do it, it agitates the nerve and then I'm in a bad situation again and I can't walk and I'm crawling at home and I'm just in a lot of pain.
So really, it was bad.
It was, there were times where it's really, really bad and there are times where I just managed with it and I lived with it.
Now, when I came to pray for you, did you feel any faith? Did you have any faith, anything going through your mind other than God heal me? Like, what was that feeling like to receive healing? Listen carefully. What was that feeling like?
I've always believed
that God would heal
me. God would heal me.
Okay, fair enough.
And we've prayed before.
Many times.
And so I came to the altar and said, Lord, I believe you will heal me. We had all those testimonies. We've had testimonies here of people being healed of
many
sciatica.
People.
Just in the last
Carol was healed
couple
recently.
Of weeks.
Yep.
Yeah, Carol was healed. So I'm like, all these people are being healed. Like, I just believe that I can be healed.
Do you believe you can be healed?
So I came and you prayed. And then you went on to somebody else. And I didn't...
Okay, we went on to a few people.
Yeah, I didn't particularly feel anything.
You
I
didn't feel any special
I didn't
goosebumps.
Feel any
you didn't
goosebumps.
Fall over.
I didn't fall. I was just, nothing. Like, I just felt like
what?
Myself. I didn't feel the spirit on me. I didn't feel anything.
You didn't feel the spirit
on you,
girl?
I didn't feel anything.
No goosebumps?
Nothing. I felt nothing.
You mean God can heal you without you feeling anything?
Yes.
You didn't feel super robo shaka kaka barada.
I wasn't speaking in tongues.
What?
I stood there and I listened to you pray and then you moved on.
Well, this is a problem. Is it though? Now, the question is, after we prayed, what did you do after? You decided to go and test it.
Yes. So I left the altar and I went to the back. And I just said, Lord, I just want to be pain-free. I don't want pain in my body anymore. And I said, I'm just going to test it. And so I took my shoes off because that was one thing that was really hard for me. Like, if I'm not wearing shoes and I walk too much, like, not bare feet, but just if I don't have shoes or slippers on, there would be this pain that would go up.
Heel, yeah.
Yeah, right up my heel and then up my leg and... it would be painful. So I just said, you know, I'm going to take my shoes off. I'm like, if this is going to be real, it's going to be real. And so I took my shoes off, and I was just walking back and forth in the corner.
And no pain.
And there was no pain. I walked for, it felt like 10 minutes. I don't know how long it was, but I was just walking back and forth. I had no shoes on, and I felt nothing. So then I said, okay, I'm going to take this a step further. So then I started to jog a little, which I don't run. Since this happened, I cannot run.
She hasn't run in 12 years.
I can't because it's instant. As soon as I start that motion, I would get a sharp pain shooting up my leg. So then I just started lightly jogging in the back, and there was no pain. So then I started, like, you know, lifting my legs, and I'm like, okay, there's no pain. And I said, well, I'm going to try a lunge because if I did that, that would instantly hurt me. Like, just it would be a sharp pain right up my back. And I did a lunge, and I was like, okay, there's no pain. And so I lunged a little bit, and then I was just walking back and forth, and I said, I don't feel a thing. And so I started to jump, which I couldn't do also because the impact would send a shooting pain up my leg, and I was jumping, and there was no pain. And so after we prayed and we had that time here, you asked for testimonies, and I came and I shared. I'm like, I have no pain. I was barefoot. I had no pain. I ran. I had no pain. I jumped here. I had no pain.
It was even more amazing at home. Because every night, I would watch her do something that I haven't seen in years. What was one of the most fascinating things for me is when she ran up the stairs really fast, like she was chasing the kids back in the days. And I was like, what? So I'm sitting there and I'm like, Wonder Woman.
I was shocked because I've had this every day for 12 years.
I think I was shocked.
And so we went home and there was no pain. And there's always like this tightness, this twinge that I feel no matter what I'm doing. It's always there and it was gone. And I had like this tightness in my neck and my shoulders and it was completely gone. Like everything felt so loose and
from
free.
From the accident.
And so I went home and I was still shocked. Like I'm like, is this real? And so I started, for the next couple of days, I started testing things. I'm like, okay, let me lunge more. And I did lunges and there was nothing. My son came in the room. He's like, are you really healed, Mom? I heard you got healed. I go, yeah. I think I'm healed. And he's like, well, do something that you couldn't do. And so I'm like jumping up and down in my room. And I ran up the stairs and I said, okay, you know what? I'm going to try and sleep on my back because that was hard. I could not do that. For 12 years, I've been sleeping like upright. I have like 5 pillows on my bed and I can't lay down and sleep. Like I have to be elevated,
propped up yeah.
Because if I lay on my back, it's instant pain. And I've been sleeping on my back every night since Saturday with no pain. No pain, no strain. I get out of my bed and I'm fine. Like there's nothing. There's nothing.
Amazing.
And I said to Asif last night, I'm like, Jesus healed me. He really healed me because there's nothing.
What I'm trying to teach you, what I'm trying to get you to understand, there are some people who are healed by faith. Thank God for your faith. You should have faith. But there are some people who have no expectations at all. They have not that you don't want to be healed. It's like, I'm just going to come to the altar anyways. And that's okay too. That's okay too. Because like Jesus told the woman at the well, he says, I will do it. What did he say to her? He says, the water I will give you will heal you. You don't. She's trying to convince him of his of a theology. Well, you know that you don't got a big enough cup to pull water. The place of worship is not right, and he's completely ignoring all this theological nonsense. And he said to her, "When my supernatural touches your natural, you ain't gonna thirst again. When my power comes upon you." It's gonna ruin the doctor's paycheck. Amen. Do you know we were going for an insurance claim for the pain on your back, and we have all the documents.
I actually started filling them out before you went away.
Oh yeah,
because I was experiencing pain from the accident.
We're gonna be in the money. And when she came home, and I said, are you healed? And she said, I am completely healed. I have not had pain in my body for days. I said, then you are healed. And I said, well then, to the shredded documents go. Goodbye. Yes. Everybody say with me, grace heals.
Grace heals.
The healing that is going to happen tonight is going to happen simply because God loves you. You know, grace is not just for your soul. Grace is also for your body. Can I say that again? Grace is not just for your soul. It's not just to forgive you of your sins and wash them away. That's wonderful if you can receive God's grace and ask him to wash your sins away. But grace doesn't just wash sins away. Grace heals the body. On that very cross 2,000 years ago, grace was poured out for an entire world that whosoever, whensoever, and whatever your well might be tonight and your thirst might be tonight, I want to let you know that God's supernatural power is in this house upon this ministry with all respect. to heal the sick, to save the lost, and to destroy the works of the devil.